The following is a lecture entitled Nectar of the Holy Name, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 30th, 2014 in Los Angeles, USA.
So, we don't have much time. So I have to try to squeeze as much nectar as we can into 45 minutes. Actually, there's unlimited nectar already there. It's just a matter of connecting with it. Do you know how much nectar there is in these two syllables? Krishna. Do you know? Does anyone know how much nectar there is in these two syllables? Krishna. Rupa Goswami doesn't even know. So if he doesn't know, what is our position? He's the big Paramahamsa. We're just little bumbling, struggling neophytes. And even the great Paramahamsa, Rupa Goswami, says, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. He's written very nice poetry in the Sanskrit language. Tunde tandam nevitin vitinate timvalavati langdeye. Karna krada kadam minigatayate kanabrine braspiham. Cheta prangana sangini vidayate sabendriyanam kritim. No jani janita kriyadbir amritai krishneti varnidvai. I do not know how much nectar these two syllables Krishna have produced, because when I utter Krishna, Krishna dances on my tongue. And when Krishna is dancing on my tongue, there is so much nectar oozing out that what my one little mouth can hold, I need to have millions of mouths to at least take a little bit more of that nectar. And when those two syllables, Krishna, enter the holes of my ears, there's so much nectar oozing out that I need billions and trillions of ears. And when Krishna dances in the courtyard of my heart, oh, my mind is completely conquered. I'm paralyzed in a state of transcendental ecstasy. And that's just in two syllables, Krishna. So, do you taste that? No, we don't. We're not there yet. That's the ruchi stage, you see. That's way, way up there on the path of self-realization. So what do we have to do to get there? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to have faith in the process. It's the first thing. I have to have faith in Prabhupada and Prabhupada's teachings, you see. And those who are strictly following Prabhupada, I have to put my faith in these devotees. I have to have faith in the process. And then when you have faith, what do? Well, you associate with the devotees, sadhu sangha. And then what do? Well, the next stage is described by Rupa Goswami. It's called Bhajana Kriya. I see what these devotees are doing. Well, they chant, they dance, they feast. They do other things. They chant on beads. They put tilak on their forehead. They go to the temple and worship Rukmini Dwarkadish. They study. They get initiated. I see what they are doing, and I do the same thing, you see. That's called Bhajana Kriya. This is described by Rupa Goswami. What are the ten first steps of Bhajana Kriya described by Rupa Goswami? One is you take shelter of bona fide spiritual master. That's the first step. Second step is you get initiated. The third step, well, after you're initiated, what do? Well, you obey the spiritual master, right? Otherwise, what's the meaning of being initiated? It's just a facade, a farce otherwise. So the third step is you obey the orders of the spiritual master. This is described in chapter 6 of the Nectar Devotion. I'm just giving you the list right out of the book. You can go back and study it on your own. Chapter 6, how to discharge devotional service. These are the first 10 items listed there by Srila Prabhupada, who's quoting from Rupa Goswami. So the third step is you obey the order of the spiritual master. The fourth step, is a spiritual master that engages you in following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. He teaches you how to become a first-class follower of Srila Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the six Goswamis and Lord Chaitanya, etc., etc., etc. That's what he does. That's the fourth thing. And the fifth thing is, then, well, what if you don't fully understand it? You inquire. That's the fifth thing. You inquire from the bona fide spiritual master. And the sixth step, be prepared to do something you didn't want to do to advancing. I didn't want to get up early, but I'm doing it for Prabhupada. I'm doing it for my self-realization. You accept something you would not like to accept, or give up something. You know, I really enjoyed those eating hamburgers, but I'm giving it up, you see. I really enjoyed a puff on a joint every now and then, but I'm giving it up, you see. I'm giving that up. I didn't want to give it up, but I'm giving it up now for self-realization process. That's the sixth step. Accept what you don't want to accept and give up what you don't want to give up. Seventh step is to reside in a holy place like New Dwarka or Vrindavan or Dwarka, Rupa Goswami said. Or make your home an atmosphere like Krishna, like Vrindavan. That's the seventh item. The eighth item is to deal with the material world only insofar as is necessary, not beyond them. Like if you're earning a living, you have to go out and work. But don't, you know, it's not that you have to go catch the latest baseball game. You see what I'm saying? Only deal with the material world insofar as is necessary. That's the next item. And then that's the seventh item. And then that was the eighth item, yeah. And then the ninth item is to observe a codicil. No grains and no beans. Prabhupada told us in Dallas that actually codicil means no eating, no water, and no sleeping. Every codicil. But he never told us we had to do that. In fact, in the old days, the codicil was a feast day. A codicil feast. Every codicil we had a feast. So Prabhupada understood we're not accustomed to fasting here in the Western countries. And he made it very easy for us. A feast, every codicil. So no grains and no beans, that's the hard and fast rule. And you don't have to do nirjal if you don't want to, that's an option. Even on nirjal, you don't have to do nirjal. Nirjal akadasi, that's an option. No grains and no beans. It's a nice option, I do it now and I enjoy it, but it's not mandatory. Mandatory is no grains and no beans. And then the tenth item in this list is to worship the sacred trees like the banyan. Do you have any banyan trees here?
Yeah, we do have one over on Venice Boulevard.
You have one? Do you have one on the property?
Yeah, if you just go towards Venice Boulevard and make a right.
That's wonderful. But are the Tulsi tree? Actually, when I were in our Miami temple, used to have a banyan, a whole bunch of banyan trees in the temple yard. So I asked my temple president to ask Prabhupada how to worship the banyan tree, and he said with incense, flour, and water. But he didn't really, he never told us we had to do that. He engaged us in worshiping the Tulsi. So since he never engaged us in worshiping banyan, but he engaged us in worshiping Tulsi, therefore we accept that for us, the 10th step is to worship the Tulsi tree. So if you will do these 10 steps, you see, that will situate you solidly in Bhajana Kriya. Solidly in Bhajana Kriya. And then we really get down to the nitty gritty of Krishna consciousness advancement. The next thing is we try to achieve the stage called Anartanavritti. That means all that lust, all that anger, all that greed, all that madness, all that illusion, that envy, that laziness, all of those disgusting, abominable qualities which are contaminating our hearts. Now we have to get rid of them. Got to flush them out. You see, got to get them out. You got to become a sadhu. You can't be a grumbly, you know, materialist anymore. You got to become a sadhu, a true saint. Develop all saintly qualities. And when you finally become solidly situated in saintly qualities, then that's called anartanavritti. And after that, Prabhupada says this process is automatic. You know, in other words, up to the culmination of anartanavritti, we have to struggle like anything. to get up, to control our senses, not overeat, not oversleep, not get angry, not be lazy. We got to fight it out, battle with our senses, you know. We're trying to be Goswamis, but we're still let's admit it, we're still Godasas. You know, we're just fighting it out with these rascal senses that keep pulling us away from Krishna consciousness. But when you finally achieve anartha nirvritti, now you're a Goswami. You're solidly situated in sense control, and it becomes automatic after that, the process. You become nishta, a solidly fixed up devotee. You have firm faith, you see. That's called nishta. And then the chanting becomes absolutely, inconceivably wonderful. This is described in the Upadeshamrita, text number 7. Sat Krishna nama sari sari satapya vidya pato patasya rasya nasya narochi kanu kint vandara nalinang kalushai vajushta kint kramad bhavati tadgalamula hantri. The holy name, character, and pastimes of Krishna are all transcendentally sweet, just like sugar candy. Although the tongue of one who is afflicted with the jaundice of avidya ignorance cannot taste anything sweet, it is simply wonderful that by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within one's tongue and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. It's not like chopping the weed off at the surface. The weed's coming out by the root, and that means it's gone, it's finished. So those material qualities, they're not just chopped off at the surface. It's not a show bottle thing. This chanting of the holy names, if it's done carefully every day, will actually uproot all the anarchas within your heart, you see. And then you'll come to that stage where the name is unlimitedly sweet, as described by Rupa Goswami. We pray for that day. Bhaktivinoda Thakur also prays for that day. You know that bhajan? Kabe habe bolo se dinama. When will that day be mine? When my aparada guchi shudaname ruchi kripa bole habe hridoye sanchar. When my offenses ceasing, taste for the name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine? Kabe habe bolo se dinamar. When, oh, when will that day be mine? So this is great for us neophytes who have hardly any taste at all for the name. We can take that meditation of Bhaktivinoda, you see, and that will purify us. When will that day come when I can really get some taste for the name? Right now it's like mechanical. Got to get these rounds over with, you know. There's not much taste in our neophyte stage, you see. But we will carefully chant these sweet names every day. It just grows on you. It grows on you, and that day will come when you can say Krishna and you will see Krishna in front of you, because you're calling out his name with absolute purity. And when you do that, he becomes visibly manifest. He gives himself to you. I'm amazed. If you look carefully, I recommend sometime you all look at the purport of Bhagavad Gita 8:15. This has got to be one of the most mystical, amazing purports in all of Prabhupada's books. It's very simple. It's not some, you know, very complicated, sophisticated philosophy. It's just very simple, but it's so powerful. Prabhupada says how the Mahatmas receive messages from the realized souls and how they gradually develop pure love of God to where they don't desire to go to any material planet. They don't, and then Prabhupada makes it even stronger. He says they don't even desire to go to any spiritual planet. In other words, they don't even desire to go back to Godhead. You see? He says all they desire is Krishna and Krishna's association. That's all they want. So when one actually becomes pure in chanting, Krishna becomes attracted by the all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead, becomes attracted by your chanting, and he gives himself to you because you've fully given yourself to him. And when you have that awakening of your dormant relationship with Krishna, who cares if you're in Los Angeles, you're in Goloka Vrindavan? It doesn't matter. You understand? Because Krishna is here also. You know that verse in the Brahma Samhita? Ekopyasarvatajatam jagadandakotyam natsaktarasti jagadandashayayadanta andantarasta paramanuchayantarastam govindam adi purusham tamaham vajami. He is an undifferentiated entity, as there is no distinction between potency and the possessor thereof. In his work of creation of millions of worlds, his potency remains inseparable. All the universes exist in him, and he is present in his fullness in every one of the atoms that is scattered throughout the universes, both spiritual and mundane. Such is the primeval Lord whom I adore. Did you see what Ramaji just said? He is present in his fullness in every one of the atoms that is scattered throughout the universes, both spiritual and mundane. Take any atom from this room. Krishna is present there in his fullness. He's completely, fully present, even any atom from this room, from this floor, from your body, from your fingernail even. So just try to understand how much Krishna is present, and just try to connect with him by calling out his name with love. This is the magic password, you see, that gives you access. Just like you want to get onto the internet, you got to know that password and never get on, you see. You'd be frustrated, I'm offline. Well, you can get online with Krishna. You see, we feel really connected, we get on the internet, but actually it's just a facade. When you really want to get connected with absolutely everything in all of existence, you have to get on the Krishna net. And the password is there. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. If you will chant it with feeling, calling out to Krishna like a child calling for the mother, Krishna, 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 you see. As Vishnujan Maharaj used to tell us, give your love to Krishna, you see. I remember there was a song, I don't remember the whole song, but one line I remember, it says, instead of loving a dog or a cat, why not love Krishna who made all of them? You see? So the difficulty is we're trying to give our love to a girlfriend or a boyfriend or some hobby like skydiving or, you know, bowling. Or, you know, we put our love into this, into such things which are not really going to pay off in any real way. It's just like trying to enjoy the sweet rice, but just by dipping your finger in it, you know. If you want to enjoy the sweet rice, you got to put it in your mouth, you see. You got to connect it with the belly. So if you want to actually connect with reality and really relish what existence is all about, you have to connect with the root of existence. You understand? You have to connect with the root of existence. And what is that root of existence? Maya hi yasha jagananda shatan nisute. Maya hi yasya jagananda shatan nisutte tragunya tadvashaya veda vatayamana sarvavavalam viparasatvam vishudasatvam govindam adipurusham tamaham vajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is the absolute substantive principle, being the ultimate origin of existence. So, in this way, we have to connect with Krishna. Because then you'd be connected with everything. Now, if there's any questions, we have 26 minutes left, and does anybody have any questions? Be happy to try to answer them. Got to speak up. My this old man's body is a deaf body, somewhat deaf. Yeah.
My only question is if you can keep going.
Just keep going. Can you keep going? Yes, I can. I can go on all night.
Does anybody else have any questions?
I mean, the original Bhagavatam, you know how long the original Bhagavatam class was? 7 times 24, what's that math? 140 plus 168 hours. The original Bhagavatam class is 168 hours long. 168-hour Bhagavatam class. So what's 1 hour? You know, it's nothing. 168 hours is the original Bhagavatam class. 168 hours. I mean, there's so much we can say about Krishna. I mean, how much? Is there any limit to the glories of Krishna? You know, I just read an amazing thing. Would you like to be a Paramahamsa? I've read How to Be a Paramahamsa in Prabhupada's books. Paramahamsa is one who's always describing and glorifying Krishna. He's always doing it every minute. He never stops, you see. He's always glorifying Krishna and describing Krishna. That's a Paramahamsa. So if you'd like to be a Paramahamsa and get off the neophyte platform, just start glorifying and describing Krishna at every minute. Just make it your thing. I always glorify Krishna. I'm always talking about Krishna. You see, make that your thing. Isn't that what it means to be a devotee? Machchita madgita prana bodhiyantak paraspadam katiyantashtamam nityam tashanta chavramantacha. You know that verse? Bhagavad Gita 10:9. Krishna says, the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are surrendered unto me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss by enlightening one another and conversing about me. So how much time do you spend talking about Krishna with your bhakti mates? You see? Your bhakti buddies. How much time do you spend talking about Krishna? You see? The person Krishna, his amazing qualities, his wonderful pastimes. Venum kvanantam aravindalalaya taksam barhavatam samasitam buddhasundarangam kandarpakotikamani avishesasobam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is adept at playing on his flute. With blooming eyes like lotus petals. You ever seen anybody who has blooming eyes like lotus petals? Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? Look in somebody's face and see, wow, his eyes are blooming like lotus petals. Wow, that's Krishna. His eyes are blooming like lotus petals. His head is decked with a peacock's feather. And his figure is tinged with the beautiful, amazingly serene hue of blue clouds. And his unique loveliness is charming millions of cupids. Awesome, awesome, awesome. You see, Krishna. When you actually see Krishna, your heart is completely captured. You know, that's why he's called, there's a name for Krishna, Manohar, one who captures your heart. Anybody who sees Krishna in the right mood, without envy, you see. They gaze upon Krishna, then Krishna steals their heart away. Manohar, he's a heart stealer. You see, Krishna's the heart stealer. So we want Krishna to steal our heart. My dear Lord, please, 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 give me some special mercy and steal my heart. You see? Now, sometimes people are kind of scared. Well, I don't know, you know. What about society, friendship, and love? You know, my friends, my relatives, my dog, you know. What about, I mean, do I really want to have my heart stolen by Krishna and lose all attraction for anything but Krishna? I don't know. Sounds pretty scary, you know. Actually, one gopi, you know, she advised her gopi girlfriend. She said, Smaran bangi traya pachitam sachi vishtirna drishting vangsi nasta akishalayam ujvadam chandakena govindakam haditanam itaha keshi tirutubhakante ma prakshishastavayadi sake bandhu sangeisti rangaha. My dear gopi girlfriend, if you have any desire to enjoy society, friendship, and love in this world, then don't you dare go to the bank of the Jamuna night in Keshi Ghat. Don't you dare go down there, because if you go there, you will see this beautiful boy named Govinda. This beautiful smiling face, he's putting his flute to his lips. And his lips have this, they're just like, they're so sweet, they're just like newly blossomed twigs. His transcendental body bending in three places. is shining very bright in the moonlight. So don't you go down there now, don't you? Okay, don't go. You forget about your husband, your kids, your aunts, your uncles, and your society, friendship, and love. It won't matter to you anymore, you see. So what do you think that gopi did? Straight for Keshiga. You see. So we have to follow in the footsteps of that gopi who went running to Keshiga to see Krishna. She heard about it. She said, well, I don't know, it sounds better than my society, friendship, and love. I thought I was happy in society, friendship, and love when I hear about Krishna. See, even without seeing Krishna, just by hearing about him, even if you don't see Krishna, even just by hearing about Krishna, your heart can be completely stolen. What is the proof? Rukmini. Your goddess Rukmini here. Queen Rukmini here in Nudvarka, you see. Rukmini is the proof. Did she ever see Krishna? Did she ever see a picture? Did she ever see a selfie from the internet? No. She had never seen Krishna. But she heard about Krishna. His amazing qualities, his amazing appearance, his amazing activities. And her heart was completely captured. So much so that she said, I will not be married to anyone except Krishna. And so she employed one Brahmana as a messenger. Please come and kidnap me. And Krishna did. The first queen, Rukmini. Krishna kidnapped her. She's called Shakti Tattva. She is an expansion of Radharani. So any question from anyone? You only have 20 minutes. Oh, Archita Prabhu, please come in. You must come in. You must, huh? Is that Archita?
Yes, Archita.
Well, we lost the opportunity for the association of a great sadhu. Oh, if I didn't commit any offense. Drive him away. No, I didn't. So, what do you think? What to you is the most important thing about Krishna consciousness? What is the most important thing about Krishna consciousness?
Making Krishna smile.
Huh?
Making Krishna smile.
Making Krishna smile. That's a nice one. We want to please Krishna, yeah. If you can please Krishna, then your life becomes perfect. When you please Krishna, then you please everyone, actually. Including yourself. Yeah.
Gurudev, thank you so much for your talk.
What's that?
Thank you so much for being here tonight.
Okay.
How can you tell if you're making spiritual advancement? How do you tell if you're making spiritual advancement?
How do you tell if you're making spiritual advancement? Viraktir is the key word in this connection. Viraktir means a detachment from material sense gratification. And that especially means sex desire, you see. Because sex is the binding knot. We're lusty, you know. We see a girl and we get turned on, or a girl sees a boy and gets turned on. Or if you're gay, you see a boy and get, you know, this whole lusty thing. It's that's really the binding knot of material, that material lust. So if one is actually becoming free from this lust, that's a sign you're getting some advancement in Krishna consciousness, because lust is the most powerful energy of the material world. And if you're no longer being, your mind is no longer going to the gutter, so to speak, thinking about sex, and is finding pleasure somewhere else, is not meditating on such things, and that's a very nice sign of making spiritual progress. That's one sign. No longer bombarded by lusty desires. I'm thinking how to please Krishna, how to please my spiritual master, how to spread the Krishna conscious movement all over the world, how to make a revolution on this planet, how to awaken pure love of God within the heart. If the mind becomes focused on those things, then you know you're making progress. My point is thinking, well, you know, Prabhu, you know, I made it a Paramahamsa. No, yeah, no. And then you're deluded. One should think, actually, I'm a complete useless. No, I'm nowhere. The more you feel that you're nowhere, then you're really somewhere in spiritual life. The more you feel that you're somewhere, you're nowhere. You're off the trail. Yeah, I'm pretty advanced now. I don't know why the devotees don't serve me, treat me better, because I'm really advanced, and I wish they didn't. Why they don't recognize my great advancement in Krishna consciousness? You're really off the track. There was one brahmachari, I remember he told me in Gainesville one day, he said, they just call me the Paramahamsa Brahmachari. And before Gandhi has left the movement, and I've never seen him in Rath Yatra, you know, what to speak of, you know, coming to the temple. So the more you think yourself lowly and fallen, that's another sign of being advanced in Krishna consciousness. The more you think you're advanced, the more you're fallen, the more you consider yourself fallen, the more you're advanced. It's another sign. He's not lusty, he's not proud. These are signs of advancement in Krishna consciousness. An attraction to Krishna. You see, I feel attracted to Krishna. Talking about him, hearing about him, serving him, bowing down to him. I feel inclined to follow the regulated principles very strictly, to seek out a bona fide spiritual master, take initiation. You see, these are signs of one who's advancing in Krishna consciousness. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Lord Brahma states that. He's present in his fullness within every atom. That's right.
So, what about our actions? Krishna is in our actions, even though we're not like.
You can be the hearing aid. Yeah.
Guru, if she's saying that you were saying how Lord Brahma states in the Brahma Samhita about how Krishna is present in everything, in every atom. Everywhere.
Yeah, that's right.
So she's asking, so is Krishna present in our actions, the activities that we perform?
Krishna says, I am the ability in man. So it's a fact that in your actions you're being empowered by Krishna directly or indirectly. If you do devotional service, that's the mercy of Krishna. He's empowering you to act in that way. Or if you want to engage in sense gratification, Krishna, via the material energy, will empower you to act in that way also. So there's nowhere where Krishna is not present. In your thoughts and your activities, everywhere Krishna is present. There's no place of non-Krishna. Nothing exists outside of Krishna. Krishna is within everything. So there's no. We just have to recognize it. That's our difficulty, is we're blind to Krishna. We have to open our hearts to Krishna, and then we can open in our. We'll be able to experience His presence. Right now, we're envious. Why Krishna gets to be the Supreme? Why I can't be the Supreme? Therefore, you don't experience Krishna. He lets us experience His external energy. Yes?
Does that mean if I do something wrong, is Krishna's action?
If I do something wrong, I already made the point, but I'll make it even more clear now. Krishna is the facilitator of good of pious and impious activities, of devotional and non-devotional activities. He's the facilitator. But it's your choice which way you want to go, you see. You can go to the state, the University of California has state universities. You can go to the state university or the state penitentiary. Both of them are energies of the same government. But it's according to your choice of being a law-abiding citizen or a criminal, you'll be conducted either by the energy of the university or the energy of the prison. So Both energies are there. Now it's your choice which way you want to go. Therefore, you are responsible for choosing. You have to pay the price. If you choose to be a criminal, then you will suffer the reactions in the law, in the karma chakra. Birth, death, old age, and disease for millions of lifetimes. You will pay the price for choosing to be a rebel against the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah, I can't remember, Gurudev, exactly what verse it is, but Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita, in one of his purports, that, like you said, Krishna is the facilitator, and so that if somebody has desire, he like reciprocates with people's desires. We're
That's
actually
right.
creating our karma like based on our desires.
That's right.
And so if somebody has a premeditated desire to want to commit some kind of a crime, and they have that sinful propensity, then Krishna will make that arrangement so that
he'll help them do it. That's
yeah,
right. The super soul will help them do that. That's right.
So
you want to rob a bank, the super soul will give you the intelligence how to pull off the heist.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Similarly with good deeds as well. Good and bad. So
but you get the reactions. You get the reactions because you defied the authority of the Supreme. He will facilitate you in your defiance, but then you'll have to pay the price for it. Yeah.
In that example, like robbing a bank,
yeah.
What if conversely, like, I can't think of a really good example off the top of my head, but how can you consider the act of robbing a bank as like kind of objectively going to negatively affect your karma? Like,
how will it negatively affect your karma?
I mean, why is this action a negative?
If you rob a bank, if you steal from somebody else, the reaction is somebody's going to steal from you. That's what will happen. If I murder somebody, then someone's going to murder me. If I step on an ant, somebody's going to step and squash him. Somebody's going to squash me also in the future. The Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You get the reaction. Karma chakra doesn't care whether you're a millionaire or you're a pauper. Doesn't care if you're a demigod or you're an Indigropa germ. Everybody's caught up in it. Everybody is caught up in it. Of course, only in the human form do you actually create karma. The lower forms are simply suffering and enjoying the results of karma. They don't create any karma. Only in human form and higher, like demigods, only in human. There's 400,000 different types of humans in the 8,400,000 species. Only those 400,000 species are creating karma. The others are simply getting their karmic reactions, burning them off. Yeah.
That last statement you made raised an interesting question in my mind.
Okay.
Sometimes we see lower species of life, belonging to the animal kingdom and such, performing what we might consider to be, from our perspective, as noble or chivalrous acts. Some might even say like very humane acts, even though they may not be considered to be beings in the human form of life. Some might even argue that some animals are more humane than human beings or beings in the human form of life.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So would your statement support that even though they may be performing some good acts, say for example like an infant falls into a gorilla pen at the zoo and the gorilla protects it from harm from the other gorillas, does that mean that gorilla does not get any kind of good reaction from that?
That's an interesting question. What about a dog, and sometimes a cat will save a dog, or a dog will save a cat. Do they get any good karma out of doing that? According to what we have heard from Srila Prabhupada, they don't. They don't get any. They don't create any karma from them, according to what Prabhupada said. But it looks like they had some really good karma. It's like it's a manifestation of previous good karma in their human form.
Right.
That's what it looks like.
Maybe something they did in their past lives, carried over some kind of qualities.
I never thought about it. It's a really interesting concept, If a dog saves you from some attackers, actually there was a video. There was one of these pit bulls, or some kind of vicious dog he was attacking a little kid, and he would have killed him. It was very heavy. He attacked a little kid. He's a little baby in the front yard of somebody's house. This dog just came around and was attacking him. He would have killed him for sure. But the cat from the house where the kid lived, the cat came out and boom, just came running out and kawam, rammed into that dog and chased the dog away. That is a video. It's amazing to see the cat come out and just go kawam, like body slam the dog, you know. And the dog just went boom, he went running away. So it looks to say is the cat creating some good karma? It looks like there's some more like that baby or that family must have done something. It's interesting how that. I haven't really thought about that.
I have an idea, Gurudev.
Yeah.
Maybe like what Prabhupada says is that animals, they don't accrue or they don't build any negative or positive karma.
Yeah.
But perhaps the sphere of karma involving the human form of life, maybe that has to, the different components of their karma come into play, like they interact. There's that karmic interplay with other beings.
Well, it seems that they do undergo the reactions of karma. So, but they don't create new karma. In other words, they're freeing themselves from so much karma. They may have had an obligation. That cat may have had a karmic obligation to that little baby due to something the baby did for him when he was a human being. And now he's paying him back. He's getting free of that good karmic debt that he had. Could be that. Yeah? Speak up.
Rabba Samhita explains.
Want to quote that verse or shall I quote it?
Yeah, you can quote.
Huh?
Yeah, you can quote.
Yasvindra gopamata vendra mahosvakarma bandhanu rupa palabhajanamatanoti karmani nirdahati kinchucha bhakti bhajam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who burns up to their roots all fruit of activities of those who are imbued with devotion and impartially ordains for each the due enjoyment of the fruits of one's activities of all those who walk in the path of work in the chain of their previously performed works, no less in the case of the tiny insect that bears the name of Indragopa than that of Indra, king of the Devas. That answers it. Even little Indragopa germ is undergoing reactions from his previous human lives. They're all undergoing reactions, but they're not creating any new karma for themselves. Yeah.
This is kind of like a two-parter.
Okay.
Going off of.
Let me take part one and see if I have. And we'll go for part two if I have enough time.
Going off of what he was saying about making Krishna smile.
Yeah.
I've been thinking about this a lot lately, that you never see Krishna frown.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking like, there's a tendency, because there's so much that you have to progress to really understand who Krishna is, like face to face with him, that it seems like revelation about Krishna is kind of barred from neophytes a lot. Like, to really have an experience of God as Krishna, you would never know if he frowned.
Actually, there's no bar. The only bar is the bar that we made.
Right.
Krishna's not putting any bar. If there's, we are barring ourselves.
Yeah.
Krishna, no one's barring us. The only bar is a self-imposed bar that we're putting on ourselves. So we have to kick out all the bars. Get out, bars, get the heck out of here. I want pure bhakti and that's it. Krishna, right, I'm right here, right now, in New Dwarka, and I'm begging you, please, my dear Lord, bless me with pure bhakti right now. You see. Why not? Not that I have to wait for 10 years. No, you beg for pure bhakti right now. And what's the best way to beg? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. The bars will melt. According to the intensity of your plea for your pure bhakti, to be able to directly come and talk at the Lord, the bars will melt. I mean, I know what you're talking about. Prabhupada ordered me. He said, now you just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. It's not easy, but it is also easy. We just have to, you know, accept the order of the spiritual master. Now you have to become a pure devotee. You have to qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. We just have to take that order from the spiritual master and do it. Okay. Guru Maharaj has ordered me. I have to become qualified to see Krishna face to face. Okay. I accept the order. Now I'm going to go for it. You see. What was this, part two?
With a revelation, understanding of Krishna, if someone were to reveal that Krishna does frown, I feel like everyone would say that.
If someone reveals what?
If someone were to reveal that Krishna frowns, or he does some pastime.
Krishna, I'm sure Krishna has different facial expressions and different pastimes.
Yeah, I'm just using it as an example.
Yeah, okay.
If he threw his flute away and it turned into a boomerang, or something that we haven't seen in the scriptures. If you told someone that and it was revealed to you, I feel like you would get discouraged for feeling that way.
Because the thing is, if it's not in the scriptures, don't accept it.
Yeah.
Don't accept it. Prabhupada says the scriptures are the center. If something is not confirmed in scriptures, don't accept it. That's all.
So that's what I'm going to ask. How are Krishna's pastimes unlimited?
Of course.
If they're limited to what we see in the scriptures.
No, they're not limited to what you see in the scripture. But the scriptures, to say, well, that's not in the scriptures. Of course, if a fully self-realized devotee can reveal things that may not be written in the scriptures, but how do you know he's not cheating you? The scriptures are there. Someone can say, well, Krishna's doing this, 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 this. How do you know it's real? You see, what Prabhupada taught us is confirmed in the scriptures. The scriptures are so vast, they're so broad, and they're so far beyond what we... Why are you worried? Well, I want to know something that's not in the scriptures. You don't even know what's in the scriptures yet, rascal. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You take advantage of what's in the scriptures. You'll have unlimited understanding of Krishna just from the scriptures. You don't need something else. And then, it's like that. Yeah.
One last question, Rudy. I heard a devotee say recently that you can tell if someone is advanced by how eager they are to do service, to serve. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. An advanced devotee is not lazy, because he loves Krishna. And when you love Krishna, there's no question that it's not even work anymore. It's love. If you don't have love, it's just work, drudgery. Ugh. Gotta clean the toilet. But if you love, I have to clean. I have to make this clean for Krishna. Yeah. So one who's actually advancing Krishna consciousness, he finds unlimited pleasure in any service. It doesn't matter what it is. Just as long as please let me always be absorbed serving Krishna 24/7. That's my only prayer. Always 24. I can always be serving. So I think there's another group now coming. So we'll go ahead and stop here. And we thank you all very, very much for your coming to the pathway of Krishna Bhakti. Please take it very seriously, with great determination, enthusiasm, and patience. And if you do so, Krishna will surely bless you, that very soon you will see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Thank you, Gurudev.
Thank you.
Grace and Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.